Abundant Life Assembly of God. Here we go. It's been great keeping up with Pastor Greg because we've been friends for so long. And, you know, he actually sang at my wedding and everything. I mean, it was like, you know, awesome stuff. And I was there for the birth of Laura and all that stuff. So we go back a long way. But I haven't been here for a while. And it feels like home here. Praise God. You know, and so thank you for having me here. Also, thank you for being a part of what we're doing in Brazil. I pastor a church, Calvary Assembly of God, for those who don't know me. It's hard in Honolulu because the temptation of going to the beach every day. That's really hard, I'm telling you. But it's a great church. God called me out of the Bay Area. I was here pastoring in Burlingame, had lived here for 14 years, was also bivocational, so I had my own IT business. I worked for a number of billion-dollar companies. I was CEO of my own too, and did a dot-com thing. And then God said, I want you to give up everything to pastor this church that had dwindled down to 100 people because they were without a pastor for 2 years. And when I saw that, I thought, you got to be kidding. And it's 45 years old too. I thought, no church can't change much. And I had got my master's degree from Fuller Seminary, and Peter Wagner was one of my instructors and taught me that old churches don't do much unless a move of God really happens in that church. Well, God was telling me, I'm about to move in this church, and I want you to be the pastor. And that called for me to give up everything here, to go there. And the one promise that God gave me is that if I can give up everything, he will make this a world-changing church. And this church now, after 13 years, has planted over 200 churches in China, India, East Timor. We've now done our sixth church plant in Brazil. And according to Randy Hurst, who I know spoke here recently, he does all the stats for Assembly of God nationwide. Apparently, we're for 3 or 4 years running, we were one of the top five in missions giving, in per capita missions giving in the United States. And so give God the glory. I'm glad I gave it up now. You know, it was a tough thing. But the thing is, it's so exciting in ministry. And what you just saw, this live presentation, was to show you what your missions dollars are doing. You saw a building there. That's in one of the towns. We first started in São Paulo, and then we moved north to Fortaleza. Fortaleza is just a few degrees south of the equator. You drive from Fortaleza 3 hours west into an area where there's a lot of villages. These villages and towns, they range anywhere from 25 to about 50,000 people each city. And God just moved upon our heart to plant a church in each one of these cities. And we're up to six cities where we either have a service. I think there's four churches that actually are running. Then the other two, we're doing life groups. So it starts off with the life groups, and then when the numbers are big enough, then we actually have a church service. And what's really exciting are all the young people. The young people are rising up, even some of the children. I mean, you saw some children that were praying. They're like 12, 13 years old. But they have a real passion to serve God, and some of them are more born again than some of the older ones, if you know what I'm trying to say. They're excited. They know how to pray, and the work is really moving. Our team has reached out to over 3,000 people now, and just to see what they're doing is just incredible. Also, as Pastor Greg said, I come from a church with predominantly Chinese people. We were the first Chinese church in Hawaii. And that's why we first started doing church planting in China and India, because a lot of Chinese there too. But our target is not just the Chinese, but certainly that's one of our strengths. Well, when I found out that there's a ton of Asians in Brazil, and God spoke to my heart that I'm to move to Brazil, and actually it was a prophecy that was given to me, I found out there's 1 million Japanese that live in Brazil. Probably, I think, 200,000 or 300,000 Chinese. And I didn't know that. You know, I just thought, you know, Portuguese-speaking people there. And I found out that these Chinese and Japanese all speak Portuguese too, because that's the national language there. And when I found that out, I got really excited. So during our annual missions conference, I announced that I felt that God was leading us to plant a church, but I need some takers. And this one couple, among a number of young people, but this couple who had one of the top jewelry businesses in Hawaii, they actually had the corporate contract with Costco. So if you went to Costco and you bought a necklace or a bracelet, you bought it from them. And they said, we're willing to give this up, move down with our three young kids. I mean, the kids were, 4 to 10 years old. And they said that we'll move down and we will sign. And I had 1, 2, and 3 year options. They signed up for the 3 year option. And when I approved that, the wife then went ahead and got her credentialing with the Assemblies of God, and they became the team leaders along with it was a team of 8 people, and we sent them down there, and what they've done is just phenomenal. They're in their 4th year now, and they had signed up for 3 years. I said, well, you know, is it time for you to come home? She said, oh, we just got our green card, our permanent residency. I said, why are you doing that? Because you haven't told us that we're supposed to go to another country, and we certainly don't want to pastor in Hawaii because you guys got that, you know, locked up. And so we're just going to stay here as long as you tell us to stay here. And so they're there indefinitely. And when that happened, and Pastor Greg heard about that as well too, that's when we knew that we weren't there just temporarily to pass the work over to somebody else. We're going to be there permanently. And so we're registered down there, Calvary Assembly of God in Portuguese, as you saw the lettering. And the building that was offered to us is worth, I think, about $80,000, but the owners are willing to give it to us for $20,000. And then along with the renovation and all that, because there's no roof on it, you know, when you saw it. And so when it rains, it's a real bother, you know. The umbrellas come up and all that. So, but we're gonna build 2 floors, and that's gonna be the place where we're gonna be holding our church services covered. So, and also they just announced that they're gonna build a new road along that building that will upgrade the value of the property as well too. So praise God for the providence, and thank you for the partnership as well too. But I'm excited to be here. I believe I have a word for you. So if you will turn in your Bibles to Nehemiah chapter 4. Okay, Nehemiah chapter 4. I'm going to read from the NIV Bible, verses 6 to 20. So we rebuilt the wall till all of it reached half its height, for the people worked with all their heart. But when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, and the people of Ashdod heard that the repairs to Jerusalem's walls had gone ahead and that the gaps were being closed, they were very angry. They all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and stir up trouble against it. But we prayed to our God and posted a guard day and night to meet this threat. Meanwhile, the people in Judah said, "The strength of the laborers is giving out, and there is so much rubble that we cannot rebuild the wall." Also, our enemy said, "Before they know it or see us, we will be right there among them and will kill them and put an end to the work." Then the Jews who lived near them came and told us 10 times over, "Wherever you turn, they will attack us." Therefore, I stationed some of the people behind the lowest points of the wall at the exposed places, posting them by families with their swords, spears, and bows. After I looked things over, I stood up and said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, "Don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and fight. Do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and fight for your families, your sons, and your daughters, your wives, and your homes." When our enemies heard that we were aware of their plot and that God had frustrated it, we all returned to the wall, each to our own work. From that day on, half of my men did the work, while the other half were equipped with spears, shields, bows, and armor. The officers posted themselves behind all the people of Judah who were building the wall. Those who carried the materials did their work with one hand and held a weapon in the other. And each of the builders wore his sword at his side as he worked. But the man who sounded the trumpet stayed with me. Then I said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, "The work is extensive and spread out, and we are widely separated from each other along the wall. Wherever you hear the sound of the trumpet, join us there. Our God will fight for us." I've entitled my message this morning, "What's in your two hands?" What's in your two hands? Heavenly Father, as I lay hands upon your words, I ask, Lord, that you would anoint your words, O God. Lord, don't just feed us. Don't just inspire us. Challenge us, God. Move us, O God, so that, Lord, we will step it up and upgrade ourselves in terms of being your disciples. Lord, so may I step aside, so let the Holy Spirit minister now. I pray this in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen, amen. You know, with what we've been doing at Calvary Assembly of God, a publisher came to me and said, "When are you going to write your story?" Well, I finally wrote the book after several years, Missions Power. If you like a copy of this, it's in the back after service, and I'll even autograph it. It's $15, but with my autograph, it should be worth $100, okay? So, anyways, but if you like some of the stories, some of the things I bring out, it's in the book, okay? God is building his church, amen? God is expanding his kingdom, amen? The world's salvation rate is at an all-time high. The U.S. Center for World Mission notes that the salvation rate is outpacing the world's birth rate as 3.5 unbelievers are being born again for every baby being born physically into the world. That means for every 2 babies that's born here in Cupertino, 7 more people just got saved. I mean, that's exciting when you hear. How is God doing it? How is he doing it? By using everyone who wants to be used. We're all available vessels, instruments for him. Now, in this story, we see that God's people were being used to build God's kingdom. This is after the exile. They were coming back, and they needed to rebuild Jerusalem. They had to rebuild the temple. They had to rebuild the wall. So as they're building the wall, after God gave through Nehemiah the vision of rebuilding his kingdom and expanding from there, approximately 1 month later, this was happening. And the people started being afraid, started doubting. And that's what happens when after vision is cast, approximately 1 month later, I call it the Nehemiah principle. Actually, Rick Warren calls it, but I stole it from him. You know, the Nehemiah principle, okay, is that after vision is cast, 30 days later, you start forgetting it. That's why you need to recast vision every month. That's one of the reasons why we at Calvary Assembly, we do communion once a month. Because if we don't keep what he did 2,000 years ago at the forefront of our mind, we'll forget that. Once a month, we need to do that. Well, then, this calls for a recasting of the vision. The people had to be encouraged, and that's what Nehemiah did. But he also had to recalibrate how they were building God's kingdom here. And we see this here. We see that while they were building, they were using their hands to do it. Now, one popular sermon that has been preached many times over, I mean, the title that has been used is "What's in Your Hand." So the title that I have is my own original one. Is, you know, "What's in Your Two Hands?" But "What's in Your Hand" is based on the story in Exodus. Okay, Exodus chapter 4:2, we know that God was about to send Moses to deliver the people of Israel out of Egypt. And Moses resisted. He came up with all these excuses and all that. I stutter, I do this, and you can't be picking me and all that. He really resisted. Then God asked him, "What is that in your hand? What is that in your hand?" And Moses replied, "A staff. A staff." And we need to ask ourselves the same question here. What is the staff that God has placed in your hand? This staff represents talent, ability. So you need to ask, what is the talent that God has placed in your hand? What is the ability that God has placed in your hand? You see, God wants to use that staff to build his church. That's why he was asking Moses, what's in your hand here? And he said, "A staff. Well, use it for me. Because through this staff, you can deliver my people." And same thing, whatever it is that God has placed in your hand, he wants you to use it for him. And it doesn't matter about your age. It doesn't matter about your social standing. It doesn't matter anything about you. What matters is what he's put in your hand. And that's why it's so important for us to find out what's there in your hand. Now, some of us, we have excuses and all that. You know, I'm too young. I'm too old and all that. Well, you know, I've been saved now for 39 years, or 40 now. Okay? But last year, I was saved 39 years. And the year before that, I was saved 38 years. Okay? Well, when I was a Christian for 38 years, I decided to do something to really intensify my witness to my parents. See, my parents had not, for 38 years, were not saved. And it really bothered me, mainly because I couldn't fathom the thought of them being in hell while I'm in heaven and all that. That's the first. But secondly, because I'm a pastor, and it doesn't reflect good on me when I'm trying to save the whole world, you know, through our church plans. Our latest count is that we've led 14,000 people to the Lord. And I'm thinking, I've led 14,000 people to the Lord, and yet my own parents are not saved, you know. And so then when I was a 38-year-old Christian, so 2 years ago, I met up with a Sister Chang. She's an 80-year-old lady in my church. She was there. She's one of the original 12 people in the church of Calvary Assembly of God when it got planted, okay. So she's been, you know, it's now a 58-year-old church, and she's been there forever. And she speaks multiple dialects of Chinese, including mine, which is a village dialect from China, because that's where my parents came from. And so I asked her, you know, I said, "I'm not getting anywhere with my parents. Every time I go to Victoria, by the way, my parents live in Victoria, Canada. That's where I'm born. I'm a Canadian." And don't hold that against me, okay? You know, oh, Canada. Anyways, so I said, the next time I go see them, I really want to be able to witness to them in full-on Chinese. I want to learn how to pray in Chinese. I want to learn how to recite John 3:16 in Chinese. Can you teach me that? So for weeks and weeks, I went to her house, and she would teach me, and then I was all ready to go. I went to see my parents. My dad didn't want to sit in on the conversation because he knew what was going to happen, so he just left. But it was just my mom and me at the dinner table. And so I was witnessing to her and all that. She said, "Where'd you learn to speak like that?" I says, "You know, I study for this." And then she says that, "Well, it's good, you know, good that you can speak like that. And it's good that, you know, I noticed that when we have dinner now, you insist that we have to say grace, and you say it, and you say it in Chinese and everything. Very impressive. But will you quit witnessing to me?" And I said that, "I really want you to go to heaven with me." She said, "I will curse you from hell." And that just did it to me. Because for the longest time, I was her favorite child. You see, 4 siblings, and I was her favorite. And I knew it. My siblings knew it. I milked it. I did all that, right? You know? But here it is. I'm feeling like, I'm your favorite. And you would actually say that to me. And to be honest, up to that point, I had prayed for her every day for her salvation. I was so demoralized, I stopped praying for her for 1 month. I just thought, okay, if you're going to be like that, you're not my mother anymore. I mean, I was really, that was the last day when I was in Victoria and went back to Hawaii and told my wife, and she was trying to encourage me and all that stuff. I said, "I can't believe it. I'm her favorite one. And she says that to me and all that." I was just really, you know, and I told Sister Chang. And Sister Chang said, "Well, I'm praying for you guys. You know, just don't lose hope. You know, I mean, there's still hope." So then last year, now I'm a 39-year-old Christian, okay? She came up to me and said, "Hey, Pastor, you know, you've taught us a lot about missions. And we've gone to China a lot. We've gone back to your village, too. We have saved a lot of people. And we planted so many churches. And would you give me permission to form a missions team and to take a missions trip to Canada?" I said, "Well, I don't have that on the radar. I don't have it in the budget." "No, no, no, no. We're going to pay for it. We want to go to Victoria, Canada." I said, "Why do you want to go there?" "We want to meet with your mother, okay? We want to witness to her. We'll go for 1 week. The first few days, we'll talk story. That's what we call it in Hawaii. We can have conversation, build relationship, and all that. But on the last day, we're going to unload the gospel and you know, really witness to her." Okay? I said, "Shh, it won't work. I tried. You know, if I can't do it, you can't do it, right?" And I'm thinking, I'm the pastor. You know, you know. And then they said, no. You know, we're her age. Okay? You know, you're the son. Okay? It's rare when a son leads the parents to the Lord, okay? Because it happened, you know, we've seen it around, and we're older than you, okay? Wisdom here, Pastor, okay? Respectfully, you know, let us go. And so I said, "Okay, you know, it's on your own dime and time and all that. Just go." And so they were there on Monday. They arrived in Victoria, and I was just driving into Sports Authority. I was in the parking lot, and Sister Chang calls me and says, "Hey, Pastor, your parents got saved." I says, What do you mean? Did you just get there?" "Yeah, we got there a few hours ago." What's this talk about talking story and all that stuff?" Yeah, we were talking story. But the conversation accelerated, and then we started talking about Christianity. And then I just felt led. I said, "Is there anything to keep you from being a Christian?" And they said, "No. How do you become a Christian?" I said, "Well, you say the sinner's prayer. You know, just repeat after me." And so both your mother and your dad, you know, got saved. I said, No. I said, "I don't believe you, okay? Like, I'm serious. I don't believe you, right?" And then, "Oh, you want to talk to your mother?" "Yeah, let me talk to my mom." So my mom gets on the phone, and she says, "You know, Terry, I got saved. I said the sinner's prayer, and are you happy now? I'm going to heaven with you." I said, "Really?" And I'm starting to, you know, tears and all that. "Really?" "Yeah, and your dad got saved too." I said, "No way, dad can't get saved." "What do you mean? Want to talk to him too?" "Yeah, let me talk to him too." So then my dad gets on the phone, and my dad says, "I said the sinner's prayer too." I says, "How can you? The last time I witnessed to you," that was the time before that kitchen scene with my mom. "I said, you know, I was witnessing to you, and you said that, Terry, I cannot get saved. You don't understand Buddhism. I am the last living person in my line of lineage for the ancestral line. And if I become a Christian, they're all lost. So I got to stay. I cannot become a Christian. That's what's keeping them alive. You said that to me, Dad. Remember that?" He said, "That's all garbage. I never believed it." I said, "You never believed it? Then why'd you tell me that?" And he said, "That's to stop you from witnessing to me." I want you to learn that, church, okay? There's a lot out there. They say things, they don't really believe it. They just want to stop you from witnessing to them. And he said, that's all garbage. But today, the gospel made sense, and I became a Christian. Hallelujah. And by the way, that was last October. Before I came here, I flew to Victoria to see my parents. It was my first trip since seeing them. And I just posted it on my Facebook. I said, it's so awesome to pray together to the same God. Because in the past, I prayed with them, you know, over dinner and all that. They were praying to some other God. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! Now, here's the thing. Here's the thing. I've been in Honolulu for 13 years now. And praise God, God has really used his church. We really are a global church. And you know, my church gives me all the stories. I mean, they make me look good, seriously. You know, they just needed some leadership and direction. But really, they're the guys who are doing it all. And I had been teaching about missions, going on a missions trip. We do, you know, 3 to 4 short-term missions trips every year. And then we do the long-term where we actually plant churches around the world. And but during that time, so many times I heard the devil say to me, who are you fooling? Who are you fooling? Here you're trying to save the whole world when you're losing your family. You should pack up your bags. You should close up shop and move back to Victoria. That's the only way your parents can get saved. And you know, I was tempted by that. I heard that voice so many times. I talked to my wife about it, and she would say, no, 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 rebuke the enemy. That's the enemy. I said that, but it makes sense. I should be home. I mean, here it is. You know, that's my Jerusalem, really. That's where I'm from. And here I'm trying to save Samaria and the ends of the earth and all that. And you know, and then my wife, no, no, stay the course, stay the course. And praise God for wives. Amen. You know, I stayed the course. But now I look at it. Had I listened to the devil and I moved back to Victoria, not only would 14,000 people not get saved, my parents probably would not get saved either. Because I was not the one. But because I stayed the course, and taught my church how to do missions, rising out of my church were 4 80-year-old people, seniors, who said they want to go on a mission trip because they had already gone on many mission trips to China to then witness my parents who subsequently got saved. You see, they found the staff in their hand. And that's what I'm trying to say, is that we need to find the staff in our hand too. What is the staff that God has placed in your hand? You can't use any excuses that, oh, I'm too old, too young, I'm not educated, I'm a wrong color for that kind of a place, and whatever. God can use you. See, if you don't know what's in your hand, that's why some Christians are spinning their wheels. That's why they're not confident. That's why they're not leading. See, we need to find out. That's why we have a church. That's why we have a leadership infrastructure. Ask your leader. Get some mentoring in this area. See, some Christians are not using what's in their hand, but what's even worse is that they use some other person's staff in their hand. A staff that wasn't given to them. See, we have to be careful about that, because sometimes we think that, well, that staff is more glamorous than, I think, this staff that God wants me to have, but I don't really want this staff, you know, because it's behind the scenes and I'm not getting any glory and nobody's going to notice me. You know, I want the pastor to see what I'm doing. So I want this staff. But the thing is, if that's not your staff, if it's somebody else's staff, you know, I'm also, as Pastor Greg, on the presbytery for our district in Hawaii, and my superintendents, we've had many conversations. There's some senior pastors in Hawaii that ought not to be senior pastors. They were excellent associate pastors. But then they saw that the senior pastors got all the credit. The senior pastors got the recognition. And then they wanted recognition. So then when a position was opened up to be a senior pastor, they jumped at it. But they never had the staff for it. It wasn't their calling. And they got there and they ruined the church and it's messed up and all that. And then the presbyter has to come in and clean up and all that stuff. See, we need to be honest. It doesn't matter what position you're in. The important thing is to take the staff that he's given to us and do the very best with it. Amen. If it's behind the scene, be the very best person behind the scene. If it's something that's not so glamorous, be the very best person who's not so glamorous. Because it doesn't matter what people see. It's, well, that matters what God sees. Amen. And we need to be serious and be honest about that. And sometimes, you know, if we don't know what it is, God will show us. Even something that you think is so unministry-like, you never know what God can use. In Brazil, when we do ministry, all these different towns outside Fortaleza, there's a town center in each village, and it's in the town center when we find out what the major interest level of the people are, the villagers. And so, like like in Mohinyus, our first town that we're in, those people just love food. Okay, just love food. They're in the town center, always eating. And fortunately, Pastor Dora, my missions pastor, she's an excellent cook. Okay, and so she would invite them over for meals. She would make Chinese food, which they're not used to, because in that town there's no Chinese people. I mean, our team, you know, they're the only Chinese. So it's really good because wherever they go, hey, that's a team from Hawaii. You know, everybody knows it. But that also means that they can't sin either, you know, because everybody knows them, right? You know how it is, right? If you don't know, you know, anyway, that's another message. But anyways, so they do a lot of food stuffs, food outreaches, okay? And then in another town, you know, it'd be heavily relational. They're always talking and all that. So our team has to be able to talk. And fortunately, our team are all fluent in Portuguese now, you know. In fact, most of them were fluent after about 6 months. And but then there's this new town. This is the last time I was there. And in this town, Itarima, they're telling me, I just flew in, and they said that we're in this new town. And so, of course, I asked the normal question, well, what's the interest level there? And I couldn't believe what they said. They said, chess. Chess? You know, the checkers chess, you know, game, right? And they said, yeah. You know, they all gather at the town center. Then about 10 o'clock, they break out all the chess sets, and they just start playing. I said, so what are you guys doing about that? He says, well, you know, fortunately, Israel, he's one of the guys there, he says, you know, I play with them because I can play chess. But unfortunately, I'm not that good. And so some of the top players beat me, and so I'm trying to witness to them. He says, what do you know? You know, you're not very good at chess, so what would you know? So then Israel says to me, hey, Pastor Terry, didn't you used to play chess before? I says, yeah, that was a long time ago. He says, well, what do you think if we promote you? I mean, you're here, and we say a chess champion from Hawaii is here. And I'm going, oh, man, you know, that's a real long time ago. And he says, well, you know, that's the thing here. Otherwise, you want us to skip this town and go to another town? No. You know, you start building a relationship and all that. You start playing. Okay, let's do this. Okay, we're going to do it. We have to do it in a big way. He says, okay, what do you want to do? I said, we only have 2 days, so can we find 5 chess sets and 5 tables? I'm going to take on 5 people at the same time. Okay, and you advertise that. This chess champion will play 5 people at the same time. How about that? Okay, so watching the slides here, okay? So here's the town, Itarima. Next. So we found the 5 tables. We got the 5 chess sets, okay? So what we're calling is for 5 people to go around the table, and I'll be in the middle, and I'll make a move, and then the person will make a move, and, you know, I make a move, and then move on to the next chess set. And then I make a move, and when I come back, if that person hasn't made a move, the first guy, then he has 30 seconds to make a move or forfeits the game. Okay, and then we just keep on going around like that. Okay, so as you watch these slides, okay, there I am. Okay, I'm the champion from Hawaii. Okay, so we start playing. We got the 5 guys volunteering. Okay, and so I make a move, and then, you know, he's thinking and all that. Okay, continuing here. Okay, this one's a tough guy. Okay, you know, especially because smaller chess set, you have to really kind of focus on that. Next. Okay, so I'm still kind of moving around here. Next. Okay, so you see a crowd of people are gathered now because chess is the big activity in the city, okay? Like we had they counted about 100 people now in the park, okay, watching this, okay? So then this is supposed to be one of the top chess players in the town, okay? He was the first one to lose. The reason is because he's so good, he moves really fast. So then I move fast, so I beat him faster than the other guy. The other guy's just, you know, thinking and all that stuff. So I beat him. And then I beat all 5. So then after that, they pose with me. And then they ask for a rematch. So we did another one. And then I beat them again. So I'm now 10-0. So then Israel says, okay. He gets on the mic and he says, okay. Did everybody enjoy that? And the crowd, yeah, that was great. You know, says, he is a champion. He says, okay, well, the champion would like to now speak to you so that he can help you improve on your chess. Is that okay? And we're, yeah. So I get the microphone, and then I said, all right, you know, today we're all chasing the king. Because that's what you do in chess, right? You go after the king, checkmate, and then you win, right? So today we're chasing the king. But in real life, the king chases you. And the king's name is Jesus Christ. And I witnessed. I talked about Jesus. I threw in a few chess tips and all that. I said, remember that one game where he shouldn't move there because of this reason and all that stuff, the rook and the knight and the bishop. And I was going over all that stuff. And then I said, who wants to get saved? And a ton of people got saved in an altar call. We also had a healing line. A bunch of people got healed because some of our disciples whom we led to the Lord in that town already, God was giving them gifts of healing and all that. We had an incredible service. And that was the start of our church in Itarima. And now we have a church that's meeting every week in Itarima. How come? Because somebody named Terry Wong had to pick up his old staff of chess. Because what you probably don't know, all the times I preach here, I don't think I've ever shared it with you because I don't think Pastor Greg even knows, is that when I was 15 years old, I was ranked number 4 chess player in Canada. And the reason why I gave it up to then do martial arts, because, you know, I did the Olympic thing, being the national team, taekwondo and all that stuff. The reason why, because I noticed when I was 15 years old and I was asking girls out for a date, girls didn't want to date chess players. And at 50, I was just, so back in that day, high school was just grade 11 and 12, 11th and 12th grade, okay? And so I was moving school, and so I thought, you know what, I'm going to go to a new school. I don't want people to know I'm a chess player and nerd, right? And so I got into martial arts, and now I got lots of girlfriends, you know? But but I buried it. And even when Israel suggested, he didn't used to play chess because he heard, you know, I talked about doing one sermon in my church and all that. I didn't want to go there because of the memories of no girls. You know how it is, right? We all have our chains and pains of the past and all that stuff. But God was saying, hey, that was a staff I gave you that you can use for such a time as this. And praise the Lord that I did use it. And yeah, in fact, there's another trip coming up. They want me to do another one of these things, right? And so apparently these guys have been practicing, okay? So we'll see what happens. But what am I telling you here? Is that, you know, I mean, it was the first time, believe it or not, in 46 years I ever used chess in evangelism. Because I buried it. I just put it away. You know, I thought, God couldn't use chess. How could he, right? Little did I know, right? I use martial arts a lot of demos and all that stuff. But chess? But see, I wonder how many of you have had talents from the past, abilities, things that you can do. And you thought, God can't use it. How do you know that? See, the wonderful thing about being a missions church is there's so many different opportunities, so many doors. Talk to the pastor. He'll be creative with you, you know. But the main thing is God has given us all a staff. Are we willing to pick it up and to use it? And it does, and it's not the stage thing, the limelight thing and all that. Because if that's not the staff, be honest. Pick up the staff that God has for you, because that's when he says, well done, good and faithful servant. It's with what he gives you that you multiply. Amen? Amen. In our story of Nehemiah here, see, God's people, in one hand, they were building the wall. But it says in verse 17, chapter 4, those who carried materials did their work with one hand and held a weapon in the other. Okay, one hand, you're using their staff. You're building God's kingdom. But there was another hand. See, we must not think that we only have something in one hand. Some of us only do church. Well, that's great for one hand, but what about the other hand? Some of us are limiting ourselves with only one hand. See, one hand was building a wall. The other hand was carrying a sword, the Bible says. Why? Because they were also simultaneously fighting the enemy. The enemy was there. The enemy does not like God's kingdom being built up. The devil does not like what Abundant Life Assembly of God is doing here and abroad. He does not like it. And that's why there are attacks. That's why we need to also use the other hand. See, there's too much Martha and not enough Marys. Luke chapter 10, verses 38 to 42 reads, as Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me. Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. There's a lot of Marthas out there. Easy to be Martha. Easy to work with their hands, or with that one hand. But forgetting that there's a sword in the other hand, it calls for sitting at the feet of Jesus. Martha was busy when Jesus was around, making all the food, preparing a fine meal for Jesus, which is good. We need to do that. But he said, Mary has chosen a better way, and that is sitting at my feet. You see, you know why there's burnout in the ministry? Because people don't spend enough time with Jesus. If you spend time with Jesus, you learn to love him even more. His agape love gets into your heart. And then when you serve him, it's no problem. It's like being married. Yeah, or a good marriage, that is. Okay? A good marriage. When you really love the other person, you'll do anything. I once drove 18 hours just for my wife because she was at the other end. And was that a big deal? No, because I was so passionately in love with her. Would I still do it now? Yeah, I still would. Even more so. I'll drive even faster now. I'm more in love with her now. That's the way it is with our service with Jesus. As we serve with one hand, how much do we really love him? Because sometimes we forget who we're serving. We can serve him and not know him. You know, at Fuller Seminary, I'm now doing my doctorate degree. A survey was taken. Do you know that over 50% of pastors are not born again? Over 50% of pastors worldwide are not born again. Now, before you start wondering about Pastor Greg, he is born again, okay? There's some things about him I don't like, but he is born again. I want you to know that, okay? But over 50%, why? Because they're serving God, but they don't know God. You got to know God. How do you know God? When you spend time with them. Then when you spend time with them, then your prayers mean something. Then your prayers get scary. Then the devil starts trembling and shaking because he knows that you've been with Jesus. And he won't say, Jesus, I know. Paul, I know, but who are you? No, instead, he'll know you because you know him. You see? So it's not just serving with one hand. It's serving with the other hand. What's in your two hands? Are you willing to do whatever the inconvenience to serve and fight with your two hands? See, God's giving you a staff. He's also giving you a sword. Use them for his glory. Amen. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you, O God, for teaching us, Lord, that first of all, for those who have not picked up their staff, that, Lord, you will show them. You will show them crystal clear what is that staff that they need to pick up. And it may not be a glamorous one in their eyes, but it's your staff for them. If they still can't see it, give them the courage to go to leadership and ask, Pastor, teacher, cell leader, can you help me discover my staff? And once you do, I pray, Lord, that they will pick up the staff and they will use it for you. But Lord, also, there's another hand. There's people in this church that serve. They know their staff. They are serving. But there's too much Martha time and not enough Mary time. They also need to pick up the sword from their time with you. Lord, I remember the days when this church was growing like a wildfire. And I remember asking Pastor Gray, what do you attribute to the growth? And I remember him saying, because we pray every day. Lord, if people are not praying every day, may they return back to that. May they return back to their first love. May they pick up their sword so that they can fight the enemy. And hence, your kingdom will grow. So Lord, let your spirit speak to each heart right now. And Lord, let them not leave here unchanged. Let them do something with their two hands. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
When you hear things like this, it's not difficult to understand. Nothing said today was something to go, I think I need someone to explain that to me. This is very easy to understand. But it's also very easy to leave this place and do nothing with it and just let life go on. And that's what we want to avoid today. When God says, pick up your staff, he means pick it up. To identify that which he can use you. And here's what I've learned about that. Because some of you may realize, I have these gifts, I have these talents, I could use this, but there are some of you who might honestly say, I really don't know. I just don't know what I could do. And I've learned over the time of serving God that when you do what you do know, in the smallest of ways, God then begins to reveal to you other things. The principle is, if you're faithful with a little, He'll bless you with much. And I guarantee you, I never dreamed in all my life I'd be standing in front of people teaching and preaching. I just was scared to death to do that. I was a behind-the-scenes guy. And that's not to say that much means you're in front. It doesn't mean that. It just means that God will start to open for you what He wants for your life as you just take those small steps. As you just, what's right in front of you, do that. What's available to you, do that. We all have neighbors. We all have coworkers. We all have classmates. How can we touch those people? So I just want to pray for us this morning and just ask God to just stir us. I don't want to be busy doing, but doing the thing that God really isn't interested in. Like Martha. Martha, come on. You're working so hard, but there's other things I want you to do. A lot of you are working really, really hard at your jobs, and you're trying to make money, and you're trying to make ends meet in this expensive valley, and God is saying, I've got so much more for you. So much more. If you're a Christian today and you're feeling a little bit dry, feeling a little bit kind of like just going through the motions, can I just tell you that what will bring a revitalization fastest to you is to begin to touch people. It really will. To be able to reach out. It's the Dead Sea principle. In Israel, there's a sea. It's dead. Full of salt. Nothing lives there. No fish, no plants, no nothing. There's water, but it's barren. Because it's got inflow, but no outflow. So it just produces death. That's why some of us are feeling kind of just empty inside. Oh, I'm a Christian. Where's the joy? Well, it's in, but no out to keep it fresh. And the out is serving, touching, reaching out to people, taking up your staff. And that's motivated by taking up your weapon. So I want to pray for you and ask God just to touch all of us right now. Father, I thank you in Jesus' name for this message today. The challenge, along with the illustrations, that we can be 80 years old and take up our staff. Like the three ladies and the gentleman did when they shared your life-changing message with Terry's parents. God, some of us have skills that we don't even think about. God, you couldn't possibly use chess. In our lives, you couldn't possibly use, and we fill in the blank. Or there may be things that we have that we wouldn't dream that you could take and make it an eternal blessing. But you can. You can. You can take anything. If you can take a stick in Moses' hand, you can take anything and make it an eternal blessing. God, I pray right now that you're stirring people's minds and stirring people's hearts. Especially those that are feeling a bit dry. Feeling a little bit just kind of unsatisfied. God, it's not your fault that we're unsatisfied. I pray that you'd help us to begin to see the opportunities that are right in front of us and start to give out, start to reach out. And then the revitalization of the freshness of your flow comes into our lives. Lord, I thank you for that. I praise you, God, for what's going to happen in the lives of our church right now, because that passion to reach out will be re-energized. I praise you for the message today, God. I thank you for our brother, your tool, your vessel for bringing it. In Jesus' name, amen.